you so much for the joy of this season in which we remember how much you love us and you came to this world to show your love. Father, you sent your Son to this world and you sent him to save us, born to die. We thank you for Mark and Stephanie, and we ask, Lord, as we listen to their presentation, oh Lord, that you would stir in our hearts a fire of love for the nations, that we would understand how powerful your gospel is and how you love sinners and you want to use us to be your hands and your feet and your voice to them. Bless Mark and Stephanie and all of us as we really consider your heart for the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark and Stephanie.
Well, it's really good to be here, and I'll tell you some of the reasons why that's true. I came to this church on the basis of a little two-line notice in the informative sheet that they handed out at Wheaton College in those days, and it says something like, youth workers needed in local church, you know. And so my brother and I, who didn't know any better, we said, that's us. So we came and became the youth workers in this church under the pastorate of Don Roop. Some of you may know that name. He was the father of Bill Roop and grandfather of Alex, who are two of your missionaries who are still serving in Spain. Well, just to give you an idea of how God uses people and things, we were only here for 2 years, and we worked with the young people and had a great experience of ministry with the young people, and God did some amazing things during that time. But one of the most amazing things he did was in our own hearts, connecting us with Bill Roop and with Victor Pierce and some other missionaries who were in Spain. And so from that contact initially, we maintained a contact with Spain over the years, and God really used that as a way to call us and to help us to know what the possibilities were in Spain and what the need was there. And so we've been in Spain for the last 34 years. So to come back here and to for us to see the places where we were in those days, anybody attending the church back then? Oh, okay. Do you remember us? What's... Yeah. What are your names? Oh, you're Larry. Oh, good to see you guys. Hi.
I don't remember you.
You don't remember? Yeah, well, we were.
I'm getting old.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, I remember you. Yeah, we tried to get a hold of you for our reunion because we had one last night with Steve Swett and Sue Reynolds and all of that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, anyway. And what's your name? Okay, right, okay, yeah. Well, anyway, between Alzheimer's and the years past, but anyway. So it was a great experience for us. And so I feel like, you know, it's just kind of like where God called us originally. I remember Larry teaching a Sunday school class in the basement. You remember that, you know? Teaching the class down there, and none of this was here. We didn't even imagine that this would be possible. It was just where the Hispanic church meets and the basement. That was all the church was back then, but Keeneyville Bible Church, yeah, back then, yeah. So anyway, that's kind of just reminiscing from old times. Now, so from that time, Stephanie and I met at that time and got married just shortly after the time we were here. And she's going to tell you our life story until the present, briefly, and then we're going to talk about the ministry in Spain.
Okay. Good morning. It's great to be here. As Mark and I said, we met at Wheaton College. I was a sophomore, and he was a junior, and we took a Spanish class, and he thought, well, I'll go to Spanish class because there's usually lots more girls than guys, and maybe I can find someone to date. And so, anyway, the rest is history. But and I was involved. Well, I mean, he brought me here when he did the Passover supper at Keeneyville with the youth group and all that. And so it was really neat because a few years ago we were at a missionary retreat in Istanbul. Well, not in Istanbul. It was in Poland, and we were standing in line to get our meal. And this couple in front of us were talking, and they turned around to say, "Hi, how are you?" And we started talking. And when Mark said his name, Dodrell, she said, that name sounds really familiar to me. And it turned out, she said, "Let's see, have you been in Illinois Keeneyville Bible Church?" And Mark said, "Yes." And so it was Pam Wilson. And she knew all of the people that he had known, but she had gone to college. So she, like, grew up and then left for college when he came. And then when Mark and his brother left, she came back. But it was really funny because she said, "Oh, Steve Sweat, I used to date him when I was 13. He was 12 or something." And the whole family. And then Sue Reynolds and Joe and Shell, Joe Klein and Larry DeBorn and all these people. So anyway, it was really neat because we kind of just started talking about that. And that's how this reunion came about on Friday night, is we had about 10 people from those days and walking around the basement saying, "We used to do this here and there." And it was really, really fun. So we're really glad we got to do that. Anyway, so we met at Wheaton, and after Mark graduated, because I was still my senior year in college there, he went down to a small town nearby here called Newark, Illinois. Okay, it's near Joliet down there south. And he taught Spanish high school and English. And then I went down to be a newspaper editor in Ottawa for the Ottawa Daily Times. But we really felt we were working with youth ministry. We worked with some kids in our living room, four kids, and he was a high school teacher, and that grew to be about 50 kids, which was about a fourth of the high school back then, because it was only 200 kids. And it seemed like we really felt like God was calling us to youth ministry. And like Mark said, we had an interest in Spain because of this church and Don Roop and his son. And so anyway, we felt we needed further training. So we went on to seminary, and then we decided to, we were very interested in going over with Youth for Christ, because they were doing youth work, and also they were interdenominational, and we felt like we really needed to work with all the churches, and so that's what we did. But anyway, that's what I'm supposed to go up to that point, or do I? So anyway, we went over there in 1982, and then Mark will tell you what we've been doing since then, and then I'll continue with the children.
Okay, let's see. Can we get that presentation on the screen? You're trying to, right? Okay. It'll come someday. May take a while. Well, anyway, I'll start to talk. And I'll start to talk a little bit about Spain. Do you know much about Spain? Not a whole lot. I know you have one missions family that's serving in Spain currently. Yeah. Okay. Well, let me tell you just a little background about the country. You know, it's a country with one of the lowest percentages of evangelical Christians in the world. It's like 0.2%. So 2 out of 1,000 in the country are evangelical Christians. So it's a place that is where the churches are small and struggling. We felt very much at home because it seemed like Keeneyville. Most of the churches were very small, like 50, 60, 80 people. And so it's an environment in which the gospel has, it's been a challenge to preach the gospel. There was a 40-year dictatorship under Franco during most of the 20th century until 1975. And then religious freedom began to come in. And that's when Bill Roop began to work there, even illegally in the metro and the subways, preaching the gospel and running when the guards came. And it's running behind me. Well, it's not supposed to run. It's supposed to be static. And I say, turn to the next slide. Can we do that? Just like play slideshow, but without the automation. That's what happens when you have Macs. No. Okay. Yeah, can we change slide? On click. There we go. On click. Okay, we got it. There it is. So anyway, it was a place where the gospel has been still doing automatically, right? Uh-huh. Can't get it to slow down. On click, it keeps wanting to do automatic, huh? Yeah, I don't know. Now it stopped, right? Okay. So technology sometimes just doesn't help. Okay. Anyway, so what's the vision of Youth for Christ? Well, the vision of Youth for Christ is that, did you know that statistically around the world, something like 80% of the people that ever become Christians do so before they get to be 18 years old. Okay, so that's just a statistic that if you really want to see people come to Christ, work young. So our vision is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every young person. On the second slide, there we go. Oh. Now we got it to start, but yeah, they're presenting the person of Jesus Christ, yeah. Next one. To every young person in creative ways, okay, for their overall growth and development. That's the basic vision. And so, five different ways we do that. First one is this youth and children's center that we have in Barcelona. Now, do you see the facilities of this church? Yeah, I'm just going to talk. Anyway, you see the facilities of this church? Just to give you an idea, there may be one church in Barcelona with these facilities. One. City of 4 million. They're just, you know, it's scarce over there in terms of resources. And so God provided for us to be able to purchase a building, which was not a building, the first floor of a building, with about 4,000 square feet, okay? And so there we do all sorts of activities. Because one of the problems the churches have is because they're so small and because they're closed off from the view of the public. I mean, you don't even know that the church is there a lot of times because the streets are just, it blends in with the urban landscape. Is that people don't know about the church. There's no way of entering into contact hardly with the church. So what we did was to open this youth center in which when you go by, yeah, you see the pictures there. Yeah, when you go by the front of it, it's all glass. And so you have hundreds of people walking by the front of it, and we call it open space so that people from the community could come in and have an English class. We do tutoring for young people and all sorts of things to open the doors and to have people come in and to find out that there's Christians that exist, right? Because two of 1,000, it's hard for them to even know that evangelical churches are in existence. And to enter into contact with the gospel through the different activities that we do. Okay, so give me the slides now. Next one. It's basically relationships, building relationships with kids. English classes. We do things like a Thanksgiving project for English classes is a good way to bring in the gospel because we talk about the history of Thanksgiving and about giving thanks. Okay, next one. Tutoring for various subjects in their classes, improving abilities. And here's the other thing. We have an extremely diverse background. Something like this church. This church seems to be pretty diverse as well. It's a great thing to see. But there in Spain, diversity is kind of a new thing. In our neighborhood, there's a lot of gypsies. There's a lot of people from Latin America. And as immigration has increased over the recent years, we have in our Friday night meetings probably people from 10, 12, 15 different nationalities present. So sometimes that can be a source of tension. So a lot of things we do also is to help people to learn to live together in peace. Okay, next one. In spite of our differences, yep. Living and sharing the message of Jesus with daily after school programs, different ages and ethnic groups. And we have about 200 young people and adults that are involved in activities over the course of the week. There's a Friday night meeting that we have with pre-adolescents. And now that the other thing about being there for a long time is that now the children of the people that we used to take to camp are coming to camp, and sometimes even the grandchildren. And so that's one of the interesting things about working in the same place for 34 years. You see, history kind of comes back to meet you in person. Okay, next one. Okay. Second thing we do is to help other churches in their evangelistic ministry. As I said, a lot of the churches are kind of closed within themselves. You know, when you haven't had growth for 20, 30, 40 years, it begins to be hard to even believe that it's possible. And so one of the things we do is go out into the streets with some people from the church and start kids' clubs. So as you'll see in the next couple of pictures, you've got, again, we've got Chinese, Gypsy, Hindu, Muslim, you know, all kinds of backgrounds and varieties. Sometimes the discussions are, next one. Okay, so we'll stop there. Sometimes the discussions are really interesting. We were talking in one of the, we usually use a topic to start with in our discussions. And so one of the topics was, how do you deal with failure, right? And so these were pre-adolescent kids, 10, 11 years old. And so one of the kids had a little turban on his head. He says, well, I just pray to my turban, you know. And he was like Hindu background. And because, you know, there are many gods. And then there was a Muslim guy in the same group, if you can imagine this. He says, no, there's only one God. And you know, it's that kind of environment in which you can preach the gospel and say, no, you guys, it's a little bit different than what you've got in mind, you know. So God's giving us a lot of opportunities to help other churches and to spread that vision out, because our idea from the beginning is not to just do everything ourselves, but to multiply ministry in the lives of other people. Okay, so the third way we do that is through a camp. About an hour from Barcelona, we have a camp which has about 85 beds currently. And there we do a whole bunch of activities over the course of the year. Now, the reason that camps are so strategic, I know that your pastor was involved in a camp there as well in Spain. And the reason that camps are so strategic there is because people have barriers. Okay? And to give you a little background about what kinds of barriers those are, we have a woman in our church who whose mother has been attending for years. Well, attended for years, but never really made a commitment to Christ. And she said, well, you kind of have to understand where she's coming from. Because back in the 30s, when she was going to catechism and being trained for her first confirmation in the Catholic Church, one day the priest came in with some soldiers, and her father was the head of a kind of a progressive school in that community. And so they pointed him out, they took him out, shot him, raped the sisters. And this is the guy who had been giving her catechism lessons in the Catholic Church. So when you have religious violence that way, when someone comes along and says, you know, you really need to learn, you need to know Jesus Christ, they kind of say, been there, done that, we're not interested. So breaking down those barriers can take some time. You know, because you're saying there's something different. You haven't, there's a side of Christian faith. There's a Christian reality that you haven't seen. But those are just words. Camp allows you to live a message. You know, it's not just talking about it. It's living it every day. It's you know, when you go to sleep, when you get up, when you eat the food, et cetera. You know, the message can be presented in a whole holistic way, where your entire life is speaking the word, not just the words that you speak. And so that's been a real help for us. And we do a lot of different activities. You can keep flipping slides. We'd have work camps, a lot of work camps, cleaning up the place and kids learning what it means to work, and lots of other kinds of camps. Some of the times we have some American volunteers. These were helping us out with a Toy Story theme that we were using as a way of involving kids. Yep, keep going. And just loving on kids is a good thing that volunteers can do. And lots of activities. We have a few bicycles there that we use for mountain biking. To visit to a local castle. Nice thing about Spain, a lot of castles around. Hiking or rock climbing right near our camp is a nice wall for rock climbing. Archery, basketball or kung fu or whatever that guy's doing there. A cooking workshop. That's my beautiful wife there, as you can see. Different sorts of games. Enjoying the pool. Sometimes the water gets out of the pool. Anyway, evening programs. Lots of friends. But above all, here's the point. Why do you do those things? You say, oh, well, that's just silly stuff you do with those kids, right? Well, it doesn't work that way, actually. Because when you're breaking down barriers, sharing activities with people is crucial. just to give you one illustration, I had an ex-rugby player that was one of our counselors for a while, and he's this big guy. I mean, he's like, you know, huge. And so we played this game in the pool with the pre-adolescents that were at camp that week, which was drown the counselors, you know. So they tried to drown myself and my buddy, which, you know, it was hard to do. When you have 10 pre-adolescents on top of you, they can kind of get you under the water. And so, you know, that was a tough camp. Those kids were like very non-Christian and very anti-gospel. And it was hard even to get them to sit down and listen. But you know what? When we played with them in the pool, afterwards they heard the gospel and accepted Christ. So, you know, it's a strategic approach to say that it's the whole of life that speaks. And so all of those different activities lead up to the point where we have times to share faith in Christ. And consistently on the evaluations that people will give after camp, the thing that they like most about the camp, not the games, not the sports, not the weird activities, talking about the Bible, what it means to their lives, and seeing what a difference Christ can make in their lives. Okay, so next one is we want to give this stuff away. We don't want to just do it ourselves. We want to enable other people to do better youth ministry. Now, in Spain, here in the States, a lot of churches have like youth pastors, right? Or people that dedicate some time, some professional time, to working with young people. In Spain, I think there's maybe 4 or 5 in the entire country of youth pastors. Yeah, I know. It's shocking, right? Okay. So the people that are doing the ministry with young people are basically volunteers. Okay. So how do they get training or know-how or resources in order to be able to do what they're doing? Well, that's where training comes in. And we feel like that's a really, really strategic intervention there, a strategic action, because there's so few resources and so few places to get training for that sort of thing. Now, another thing about Spain is that the government requires people to have a certain, like a certificate in work with young people in order to be legally qualified to work with minors, which is not a bad idea, you know. It includes things like educational planning and first aid and learning how to be safe when you go out for tents and with taking hikes in the woods and all that sort of thing. But the government, what they do is they farm that teaching out to different organizations who give their own ideological bent to it, because all education has to do with values. So we are one of there's one other evangelical group in another part of the country that's recognized legally to do it, but we are the other only organization in the country that's recognized to do that. So what we do is anytime people can get 15 or 20 leaders together, we'll go to Madrid or to the Canary Islands or to the Basque Country or wherever the group is and do that training for them so that they can get their legal certification. But it's also a great opportunity for us to be able to train them in biblical skills, to be able to preach the gospel and to do it in a relevant way and to do it in a way that's interesting to kids and to young people. And so a big part of our work is training. So let's see a couple of the slides there. That's an old slide. Yeah, that good-looking guy there. You know, and we do all sorts of games and activities, again, to have a very active way of presenting the gospel, different pictures of some of the people in the courses. Yeah, and that's up to there. Okay, so we've had like more than 1,000 young people, leaders have passed through the courses. And because it's something that constantly is needed, because when volunteer youth leaders tend to have a very short shelf life, you know, they tend to move on to other things that make it impossible for them to work with kids as easily as they did before. And so is a constant recycling of new leaders. So a good part of what we do is to try to help people grow in their ability to serve others through that. Okay, then something that grew out of that is to say that one of the greatest things that can help a leader besides training is to have some materials to use. You know, to say, well, What can we do for Sunday school for these young people? What can we do for a youth group meeting? How can we make the thing interesting for these young people? So what we started to do through our own material that we were presenting and preparing, we said, well, let's make some books out of this. So we began to get the material together and to publish. And so we published, I think, 15 different titles now that we used to help other churches and to make that training operation even more effective. Okay, next one. Okay, and then here's another thing. Here's a, you know, you would think Spain, very small evangelical percentage, very few Christians, right? They're not really going to be a missions sending church, right? Wrong. Okay, because the thing is, and this is something that I think is great about Living Hope, is that you have lots of missionaries, you know? And I think that's a great thing. You know why? Because that's the way God has done it always. You know, if there was any church that had good reason to say, hey, let's focus on things locally before we think much about missions, it was a church in Jerusalem and Antioch and some of those other places where Paul was working. But Paul said, look, I got to get to Spain because they haven't heard the gospel there. You know, he was always looking beyond where he was, where the gospel had been established, to say, hey, we need to be involved in places where it's not. So we knew that. So we said, even though Spain is small, there's few churches, there's limited perspective, we need to do missions. So we said, well, you know, there's a, we met a guy from Bulgaria, and we said, okay, let's see what's going on in Bulgaria. So I went to Bulgaria. Okay, next slide. And we met this guy, Ruben Lafuente. And he was working in a little church. The first church he took me to was one of 200 former Muslims who had come to Christ and were worshiping together. And he was discipling a young person in that church to begin evangelistic work in a lot of other towns. See, because the Turks come over to Bulgaria and have a little more freedom there. Okay? So that was the first experience. Then he said, well, now this same church building, they use it for the gypsy congregation in the mornings. And so there's about 200 of them, too. And so we were involved in that service as well. I thought, wait a second, the Turks and the gypsies are having church together, right? You know, what is this? And so as he began to show me the different places where he was working through the course of the week, at the end of the week, I said, you know, we don't have any money. You know, but would you like to be involved with Youth for Christ? You know, maybe we could help you do this ministry that you want to do. And I'm telling you, I had no idea whether this would be possible or whatever. But I said, you know, come to Spain. His family was from Spain originally. Okay, and he had been, I mean, his whole life story is a miracle. He had been involved in the Russian mafia and done all kinds of things. God saved him miraculously. So he said, by the way, he says, I don't have anything to do in the summers, and I've been trained as a cook. You don't have anything that we could do in the summers. I said, well, we've got this camp, and we don't have a cook. So you could come and help us with camp. So he came and helped us with camp and would share his testimony in the evenings. To make a long story short, we raised money in Spain, okay, to start a ministry in Bulgaria. You know, why? Because people need to learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive from the very beginning. And so what God has done with that has been unbelievable. Give me the next slide. Okay, do you see that little structure in the back there? What does that look like? Yeah, it looks like a trailer. It's a refrigerator container. Okay, now this is a gypsy community on the edge of world existence. You know, these are the gypsies that the gypsies kicked out, basically. Marginal communities where there has never been any Christian witness, really, of any sort. Okay? So they would start with street meetings, like you're seeing here. You know, just preaching the gospel. Just talking with people. And lots and lots and lots and lots of prayer previously. But talking with people. praying for him, you know. And God began to raise up churches. Well, since he's been involved with us, 60 churches have been planted, okay, in communities like this. And they said, well, we don't have any place to meet. What should we do? And they said, let's get a refrigerator container and cut some doors and windows in it, and we'll use that as church. And it works. You know, it's not the greatest, but it, you know, it works in the meantime because resources are few, et cetera. But it's been absolutely amazing. Give me the next slide. And this is some of the kids that are going to get baptized. They baptize them right in the, you know, the lake or whatever body of water they have. Next one. Okay, so anyway. So, you know, it's been really overwhelming to us and surprising to us what God has done. But, you know, it shouldn't be all that overwhelming or surprising to us because it's the same God who said, you feed those 5,000 people, you know. And they said, but we've only got, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, it's enough. Just give me what you've got, and I'm the one that's going to multiply it. And he does that. That's what we're seeing. And so, you know, we've been there, as I said, 34 years. And I'm telling you, there have been many, many, many years and times when I said, boy, this is almost, it feels like giving up. You know, it's discouraging. People are not responding. But in the last decade, God is doing amazing new things in Spain as well. And so when we sit around with our staff, which is growing staff, we have about 12 of us that are working together now, including the ones in Bulgaria. When we sit down in staff meetings every week, somebody's coming to Christ. Somebody's moving on in their faith. Somebody's making decisions to move ahead. And let me tell you something, that was not happening 30 years ago at all. But God has shaken up the situation in Spain, bringing a lot of people from other parts of the world and really making a new situation there. Okay, next one. Story of a miracle. Now, this is Stephanie's story. This is our oldest daughter.
Anyway, when we got to Spain, Mark and I were married in 1977, and we wanted to get to Spain, really get the language down, and get adapted to the culture before we started our family. And so when we wanted to start our family, well, we found out we couldn't. I had endometriosis. I had infertility problems for about 7 or 8 years, and they operated on me 8 or 10 times. And anyway, it was a long, long story. But finally, we decided I actually came back to the States for one of my operations, and I got in touch with my sister-in-law's parents. She grew up in Liberia, Africa, and her parents knew that it was easy for it was hard for us to adopt. So they actually put us in touch with a doctor and a lawyer who helped us to be able to adopt Christina. So in 1989, Christina, when she was 2 days old, she was born in Arkansas, and we just happened to be back in the States for about a year and a half because Mark was working on his doctorate. And we were able to adopt Christina at 2 days old. And then I'll just tell you a story about Christina first. So anyway, her mother was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and we didn't have any problems with her at first, but later on she started showing symptoms of, just not really concerned about consequences. And she's really been our prodigal daughter for up till this last past year, for about 26 years. Gotten into all sorts of things, been very wild and rebellious, and has not been living at home for several years. And then finally, she went down to South Africa. We sent her with a group there that was working with, that we were able to work with schools that did drama and theater and music. And she was involved in that group. And then she went on down to Bible college and came back. One of her things is she always starts things and then decides to drop out. Anyway, she dropped out of Bible college and she came back. And 5 months after she was back, she was found out she was 5 months pregnant. So she didn't know she was pregnant. She was 5 months pregnant. And this was right in 2008. And so we decided to send her to a teen pregnancy center in Florida. So because there's nearly nothing like that in Spain for teenage girls. And so we did, and she had Elisa, who is our oldest granddaughter there. She had Elisa in 2009. Well, to make a very long story short, we brought her back to Spain and when the baby was 5 months old, and we told her that she would have to be mothering. We would let her back in the house, and she would have to mother Elisa. But she went back to her old lifestyle, And so it ended up that we got custody of Elisa when she was 5 months old, and basically I've raised Elisa until this past year, a few months ago. And so then Christina continued with her very not keeping jobs and her very erratic lifestyle until about a year ago, and she had decided that she was going to go to Mexico to be a surrogate mom, and that just broke our hearts because we thought, well, how are you going to see Elisa, and how are you going to, you know, we didn't know what she would get involved in there, whatever. But then the Lord brought into her life this man, Marco, who she had known 10 years earlier. They had been involved in a friendship 10 years earlier, and he had come to Christ recently, and he wanted to get back in touch with Christina to say he was sorry for a lot of things that happened. And when he did, she got involved with him again, and it became a way to get her back to faith. And so basically she got married in May. They had this little baby Riley in August, and in August we moved Elisa back to live with her, and she's in Madrid. And so it's just the story of a miracle, many, many years of praying for her, and now they're working, well, they're living there, and he's an elementary school teacher, but he's trying to find a job with that and just working in different things to provide for his family. But we're just really glad that Christina was able to get her life back together, and really grateful to God for that. And then our next child, Alex, we adopted when he was 20 months old from the next slide. Yes. Oh, okay. Well, that's our youngest. So can we go to the next one? Yes. Okay. This is our son, Alex. We adopted him from Bogota, Colombia when he was 20 months old. And he just recently got married, June 11th. And he... this is them holding the keys to their new apartment. So anyway, this girl that's there, she was 13 years old when she came to camp, and she didn't want to come to camp, and her mom forced her to come. And at that camp, her counselor was Alex. He was 17 at the time, and they became friends, and he helped her with some problems she was having at her home. Parents were going through a divorce at the time. Anyway, the long story of that is that they got married just last year. So she's 21 and he's 25, and they work in Barcelona, and so it's really exciting to see how the Lord provided an apartment for them and jobs. And anyway, so they got married in June of last year. And then our youngest daughter, Jennifer, when we were in Colombia, you have to finalize the adoption when you're in the country. And so we were there for 2 or 3 months. And 3 weeks after we got there, I found out I was pregnant. So after all those years of infertility, adopting two children, then Jennifer was born in 1993. And she ended up coming to Wheaton College, and she met her husband in a class her sophomore year, just like Mark and I. And they just got married last May 15th. So we had our youngest daughter got married May 15th of 2015 here at Wheaton at College Church. And then our youngest daughter got married May 14th, 2016, and our son June 11th, 2016. So we had 3 marriages in the last 2 years, and then we gave our granddaughter back to her mom. So that's been, we are empty nesters now. But anyway, Jennifer decided to, both Isaac and Jennifer, right now he's finishing up his master's. He'll be graduating next week. And they are planning to come back to Spain with Youth for Christ, and they're raising their support now. And they're going to be coming in March to be missionaries with us. He's going to be running our English Academy, and she's going to be doing a theater ministry. So it's just really neat to see how God has worked the lives of our kids and brought about many miracles and brought them to be able to work with us.
Okay, last slide. By the grace of God, some 16,000 people were contacted last year in terms of both the ministry in Bulgaria and Spain. And we praise God for the opportunity to preach the gospel. And we wanted to share a personal story just because I know there's a lot of prodigal kids out there. Just to say that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That God is alive and active, and he does miracles. He does miracles. You know, we don't have any guarantees a lot of times, you know, in terms of how our kids are going to turn out or how kids that we're working with are going to turn out. But I just want to give testimony today, this morning, to say God is in the business of doing miracles and saving people that no one would think would come to faith in Christ. Just the last couple things is prayer requests that we have. Give thanks to God for this growing team of leaders, and we're really praying for their continued growth into full independent national ministry. Our ministry there is pretty much 99% on Spanish sources now, which is a great victory, we feel, because what we really want to do is to develop things that will have an ongoing life in the country where we're serving. Secondly, personal support. We've got a deficit, as all missionaries do. We're not here to raise money, but, you know, it's one thing that you can pray about with us. Okay, number three. We're trying to fix the pool at our camp. It's we need to renovate some things there to get it up to code. So that's one of the things that you can also pray with us about. And finally, we're working to open centers in new cities. We'd like to see other places in the country to have training centers that are more permanent and that can continue the work of evangelism in that place. And that's the last slide. Thanks a lot for your help and prayers and just a chance to share with you. I don't know whether anybody has any questions or what our time is. They said more or less to stop now, but if that means now, then we're done. If it means almost now, then if anybody has a question, we could try to answer that. Questions? Okay, it must be now, right? All right. Wait, here's a question. Yeah. All those, yeah, those kids are all involved. What we do basically is help churches to, you know, a lot of kids get lost in the process. You know, like even here, there's like 80% dropout rate. So there, it's pretty high. So what we basically do is help the reconversion of the kids from churches and also to evangelize their friends. But we want to send them back to the churches. So all of these people, we're encouraging them every week be in church. And we're training their youth leaders in their church. And a lot of times they're coming to camp with us and taking their youth back to church. So, yeah, we're very, very church-oriented. Yeah. Although the churches are small and struggling, and that's the major problem. The major problem in youth ministry is always the vitality of the churches that are sponsoring it. Yeah. Which new part? Well, 34 years we've been there. 34 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, not much going on. You're right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And it's a long-term thing. You know, it's these are not quick results kinds of processes. You know, we're starting to see the fruit of 34 years of investment now, you know, and so it's a long-term ministry. So anyway, well, thanks for your time, and I guess, I don't know who else to turn this over to, so I'll just stop. Can I pray for y'all, though? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this congregation. Lord, thanks for the growth of your ministry here. Lord, thanks for just the blessing it is to see how you have expanded this congregation, how you've given growth and strength over the years, Lord. And I don't know the details of the current situation, but I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make this church an even brighter light for you, that would shine out to the community, that many, many would come to faith in you, Lord, and that you would build your church here as well as you are doing. So thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.